So today, would you please turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 20, verse 5. Psalm 20, verse 5. But we're going to be looking at the whole of the psalm from a bird's eye view, and then we'll be zeroing in on verse 5 as our main text for today. Okay, let's pray. Father, we pray your wisdom, we pray your strength, your illumination. We pray you'd be stand in our midst, Lord, and feed your people. And may we see you high and lifted up. May we see your great name, worthy to be held up high, held aloft like a banner. May we be proud of our God. May we place more confidence in you than we have ever placed before. Not only us, but may we encourage others to do the same as a result of today's message. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm chapter 20. And you would find it interesting for your own personal Bible study, maybe, if you wanted to study Psalm 20 and 21 together. They seem to go together, actually, because they are prayers for they are prayers and thanks for the king, for David, in fact, King David. And it would seem that the setting of Psalm 20 is that it is a song to be sung by the children of Israel with regards to their king, with regards to maybe an imminent battle that they're about to fight, and they're gearing up for this battle and they're offering sacrifices, as we saw they did in the Old Testament, just before they go into battle, asking the Lord's blessing, trusting in the Lord to be their defender, to help their king, trusting not in chariots but in the name of the Lord. And then, of course, chapter 21, we see a prayer of thanks. Now, let's just delve into this Psalm chapter 20, and I hope that today, as a result of what we're going to talk about, that you would place more confidence not only in the Word of God, but in God's name represented in the Word of God. You know how the Bible says you have put your word above all your name? That doesn't mean that the word of God is more important than God's name or than God himself. What it means is that the word of God proclaims God's name. It proclaims his glory, and therefore God elevates his word so that we take notice of it and so that we understand who he is. And so that we might make banners out of his name. That we might trust in the name of the Lord. Israel said, we're not going to trust in chariots. God didn't want them to trust in chariots or in horses. He didn't want them to trust in alliances. Verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember, once again, the name. So you see this phrase popping up in this psalm, the name of the Lord. So in the name of the Lord, we'll make banners, we'll display our banners, and we will trust in the name of the Lord as well. So as a result of today's message, my prayer is that you'd have more confidence in the name of the Lord in your day-to-day life, and particularly in his word which proclaims his name. And that those individual promises that we find in Scripture which declare who God is and who he is for us as Christians would be your banners, banners that you display for yourself, Bible verses, promises that you might memorize, that you might even remind other people of to encourage them, that you might even declare to other people to edify Christians or even to win the lost. and point out to them who God is. But the importance of this is that we have enemies, right? And our enemies are the same. Actually, our enemies essentially are the same as the enemies of those who don't know God, although they don't know that they're their enemies. Our enemies are sin and death. And of course, Satan's an enemy as well. We've talked about that as well. But these banners which we display give us and other people confidence and even strike terror into the heart of Satan and his demons. These banners, when we put our trust in these banners in the name of the Lord, strike terror in them to think that we are trusting in the name of the Lord. And the scriptures elsewhere say the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Now, if I was to say to you right now, and if I was to say, all right, somebody get up here and explain to me what I'm talking about when I say trust in the name of the Lord, you might say, well, you know, trust in the Lord. No, I said trust in the name of the Lord. Get up here and explain that. What do we mean by that? Trust in the name of the Lord. We can talk about it a bit later. What do we mean about displaying banners in the name of the Lord? Why don't we just display banners for the Lord? No, there's something about this phrase, the name of the Lord. And we really need to understand this. We talked a little bit about it last week. We're going to talk more about it today. So let's read from the beginning. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. Notice that toward the end of that psalm, David compares those other nations who trust in chariots and in horses. He compares them to Israel and how Israel has trusted in the Lord. He's saying, they have fallen, but we are risen and we're standing still. Let's have a look at the first phrase of our text here. As I reminded you before, this psalm is maybe an anthem which is sung by Israel just before they go into battle, singing their reliance upon the name of the Lord, maybe while they're offering their burnt offerings to the Lord, calling upon him for deliverance. And so this was probably something that they sang, and as they prayed for their king, that he would send out deliverance for them. Now, have a look at verse 5. We will rejoice in thy salvation. This is David and his people singing to God and saying, we will rejoice in your salvation. Or to put it another way, we will rejoice in the deliverance that you give. This is not simply a decision to rejoice, but it's a statement that God's people will. And it's a prophecy that they will continue to do so. Now let's talk about deliverance. What kind of deliverance did they want in those days? Well, of course, deliverance from their national enemies. But what kind of deliverance are we looking for these days? Back then, their greatest enemies always were sin and death, just like they are now. But what the battles that they fought against people like the Philistines and the Ammonites and people like that, they were symbolic for God's people of all ages to understand. They were real battles, but they were also symbolic of the battles that God wants to fight for his people. And what kind of battle, we've talked about this, the kind of battle we're fighting today is we're fighting against indwelling sin. We're fighting against, we're fighting battles on the inside, we're fighting battles on the outside. And we need God's help for those battles. So think to yourself, well, what are my enemies then that I'm seeking to overcome? You need to really pinpoint those. Your enemies are not simply that you might be struggling with a health problem, okay? That's not really your enemy. Your enemy is not really a difficult person at work. Your enemy is not that you might be struggling financially. That's not your enemy either. Your enemy is not that you might be having trouble managing your time, or that you might have car problems. These are not your enemies, okay? And so when we're saying to God, defend us, send us help, we're not wanting to trust in our, you know, Israel said, we're not going to trust in our horses and in our chariots. Well, we don't trust in horses and chariots today. So how does this translate for us? It translates into anything that you might be trusting in. You might be trusting in the fact that your car is going to work properly. You might be trusting in the fact that you're going to have plenty of money to pay the bills and more over besides, so that you can save up and have a wonderful holiday. Or you might be trusting in all your relationships with people running smoothly. You might be trusting that your health ticks along okay. Okay? All of those things would be like trusting in horses and chariots. And the Bible says don't trust in them. Don't trust in those things. Don't trust in those desirable but temporal outcomes. To trust in those things is also not to recognize who the true enemy is or what the true enemy is. What are the true enemies that we're battling against? Practically, in this life, as Christians, it's sin. That's what we really need to be concerned about. God wants to overcome sin in your life. Not just negatively, but positively, he wants to overcome it and replace it with walking in righteousness. God wants to deliver you out of places of defeat, and he wants to bring you into places of holiness and walking in righteousness. Okay? As Christians, if you're considering what's my most miserable condition right now, and I'm thinking of a person that's bothering me, or I'm thinking of another temporal problem that I'm experiencing in life, and if you think to yourself, that's the problem that I want God to deliver me from because that's the biggest problem, well, then you've got it wrong. You're not recognizing the greater problem, the greater thing that God's trying to work on in your life, which is to deliver you from your selfishness, your selfish ways, your unbelieving, miserable ways of not trusting in God, not relying in him or bringing glory to him, and just seeking that everything should go your way. In the end, that's going to hinder you from bringing glory to God. It's going to hinder you from being the fullest blessing that God would want you to be to other people as well. So what does God want to do with your life? He wants to deal with sin, and he wants to cause you to walk in the power of Christ in righteousness, bearing fruit. Fruit meaning I'm bringing pleasure to God. Fruit meaning I'm being a blessing to other people. Fruit, if we just sum it all up in one word, meaning loving God and others, okay? And sin in my heart stops me from loving God and others, right? So that's my enemy, essentially. I could say Satan's my enemy, yes. But if we can deal with sin in the heart, we can deal with Satan too. The only thing Satan's got to play with in you is sin in your heart. If it wasn't sin in your heart, he's got nothing to play with. He's got no traction. He can get no grip whatsoever. And so the greatest enemy, essentially, is sin in your heart. Yes, we wrestle against flesh. We wrestle against principalities and powers in high places. Yes, we do. Let's not delegitimize or minimize that. But let's understand, what is it essentially that we're trying to overcome here? It's sin that we're trying to overcome. That's important. We talked about that before. It's sin that we're trying to overcome, and we're seeking that God should rule through our lives to holiness. Okay, now I've got a question for you, so think about this question that I'm asking you. What sin are you trying to overcome, or sins are you trying to overcome in your life? Okay, there might be sins that you think only have to do with yourself. What are also some sins as well that have to do with other people, how you're relating to other people? Sins which you can also see are impacting your relationships with other people. Okay. Sometimes we think, I would like to do something for God, something significant for God. But you know what? Always when we think about, I want to do something significant for God, we always find God is much more interested in, I want you to be something for me. Not I want you to do something for me. I want to actually work in you so that you can be different. And we always find that when we think, I'm going to do something great for you, God. Show me what it is. Well, I'm going to cause you to be something different. And that's always how it works. We get up on our high horse and we think, I'm going to do something. And God says, no, I'm going to cause you to be something. We place great significance in the works that we do. And they are important, but they are simply an outgrowth of Christ living in us, causing us to be different. We need to understand that. But all of that's hindered by sin. Okay? So if you've got sin in your life, don't think to yourself, well, that's just how it is. That's my besetting sins and I'm stuck with it. Don't think that. Okay? If you think that way, then what you're doing is you're helping to sabotage God's whole program of blessing in your life. So don't think to yourself, I've got this besetting sin and Christians just have besetting sins and you just got to basically live with it and put up with it, okay? It's a terrible lie that I actually think a lot of Christians have just swallowed. God wants you to overcome sin in your life. And if you don't, you won't be able to realise the fullest blessing that God wants to do in you and through you to others. Do you understand that? You need to understand it. You need to believe it. It's not just simply believing it per se. It's believing, yes, believing that that's so, but believing, we're going to steer towards this. We're going to believe that our God is sufficient. Is God sufficient? Is God sufficient to deliver you from your sins? Is God sufficient to do that? Does God want to do that? Does God want to do that? God wants to do that. God wants to do that. You see, the grand work of conquest that God is doing in this world, as we talked about before, is the conquest that happens by His love. His love which enters into our hearts, causing us to love Him and to love others. Not to be selfish anymore, but to love God and to love others. What does that mean? That means that sin is squashed out of the picture now. That's what's so grand about God's work. That's the work God's doing in the world today. That's the work God's doing in the hearts of Christians today. And so it's vitally important that Christians believe what is true. And something that is not true is that if there's sin in your life, you can't overcome it. In fact, that's why that verse is... I'm just seeing so many things clicking here together today. Can you see some correlations between things we've talked about? The hymns we've sung, this Bible verse, that Bible verse. But what's the end objective here? The end objective is not to sin, okay? The end objective is not simply to just get rid of sin, okay? Much the same as if we walked in here on a dark night and we said, get rid of the darkness, please, quick. And we all start fanning like anything to get rid of the darkness. You can't. You've got to displace it with light, don't you? So it is with sin. So it is with love. You displace sin with what? Love. Love to God, love to others. That's what sin is displaced with. So what are we battling for then? What's the high ground that we're trying to conquer, trying to achieve? Living a life that is characterized by loving God and loving others. That is the objective of the battle. Okay? It's not to rant and rave against the government. It's not to kick Satan out of the picture. It's not to curse the demons, you know. It's not simply to talk about how good heaven will be when we finally get there and when we're over all of this. The objective is to be changed inside out in the here and the now. That's the objective in the here and the now. The objective in the here and the now is not in the future. The objective in the here and the now is in the here and the now. It's to be changed now. It's to be different, to be transformed in the present. Okay, transformed so that my life is not animated by sin. Is that enough? Is that enough? No. Okay, that's only half the objective, or maybe less than half the objective. So that my life is not animated by sin, but it is animated by the love of God. Love to God, love to others. If that happens, Satan's defeated. Why? Because what Satan wants to achieve is hatred towards God, hatred towards your fellow man. It's what the scripture says. We were hateful and hating one another. We all understand what it's like to be hateful and hating one another. Growing up with brothers and sisters, hating one another's bad breath, hating one another's bad manners, you know, hating one another's selfishness, hating one another, hating the fact that they take up space besides us. We are by nature selfish. This is the work of the devil. And Jesus said that he had come to destroy the works of the devil. Okay? Racism is just selfishness with a kind of a label on it, all right? And any other kind of ism that you might have is selfishness with a label on it. It's just me first, what I want first, or even better, me only, please. That's the work of the devil, okay? The work of the devil. The work of the devil is to destroy relationships, to destroy relationship between God and people, to destroy the relationship between people and people, and then finally to send them to hell forever, where they are not with their friends, but they are in outer darkness, not interacting with their friends. That's the work of the devil. The work of God is to destroy the work of the devil, to destroy the destroying work of the devil, to reconcile people to God, reconcile people to each other. You see what heaven is? Heaven is a wonderful gathering. Church is a wonderful gathering. Families should be wonderful gatherings. This is the work of God. And it's no wonder that it's the book of Ephesians where it's talked about reconciliation is God's work. Reconciliation to God, reconciliation to God's family. That's God's work. In that book is where we find we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. In that book is where we find about putting on the whole armour of God. It's in that book, Ephesians, because that big work that God's doing, reconciling people to himself, reconciling people to one another, that there is the battle objective. Satan's battle objective is break everything, smash everything, separate everybody, separate them from God. That's Satan's objective. So, okay, so we need to understand. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what separates us from other people. That's why We need to overcome sin. We can't enjoy true, full fellowship with God. We can't be a true blessing to other people. In essence, we can't truly be satisfied as new creatures in Christ unless we do away with that and we embrace the objective, which is love. Love to God, love to my brethren, love to my fellow man. That's the objective. So, when we say we are entering into battle, we are in a spiritual battle, what on earth are we talking about? What are we battling for? We've just explained it, haven't we? We're battling for love, okay? Because that's what God's battling for. What are we battling against? Sin, because that's the opposite. So, if this sermon's going to mean anything to anybody here, it's because everybody has taken seriously that they personally, you personally, have sins that you know about in your life which are causing you not to love God and are hindering you in loving your family and others around you. Okay, we're not going to talk about banners. We're not going to talk about displaying the name of the Lord on banners and having confidence in the name of the Lord unless we realise that this sermon won't have any impact on you unless you recognise what's at stake here. What's at stake is those sins that you know about which are stopping you from loving God and others. If we recognise that, and if you got that clearly in your head, then we can move forward with this sermon and it will be meaningful to every one of us here. We're not talking about Philistines. We're not talking about Ammonites. We're not talking about chasing the devil and his demons away with, you know, spiritual swords. That's meaningless. That's fluff and nonsense. We're talking about winning the battle in our own lives, in our own hearts, by the power of God. Starting to get a bit heated here. I'll take this off. So the battle is not your broken down car. The battle is not your breaking down house. The battle is not your broken budget. Okay? The battle is not your broken ambitions. The battle is not with so-and-so. Understand what the battle is in your life. Otherwise, you're misdirecting your energies and you've got the wrong objectives. The right objective is not for this to change or for him to change. The right objective is for you to change. You to change. It's exacerbatingly amazing how God leaves frustrating circumstances the way they are in our lives. And why? He evidently doesn't have the same objectives as you or me. Well, then what should my objective be? My objective should be that I should be changed by the power of God to be less like what I am and to be more like what he is. That should be my battle objective. When I understand that that's what I'm fighting for, then I understand why problems have come into my life, why the problems are there, why God allows the problems to be there. Because he's using all the problems, he's using all the things that go wrong, he's using all the frustrating people, he's using everything and all the good stuff as well, he's using that to achieve change in my own personal character so that I become a different person. Okay? I can think about all the incredible things that I want to do for people, that I want to be. You know, I want to be one of these, I want to be one of those for God. I want to do this for God. But hang on. God's work is much more frustratingly mundane than that. And I say that tongue in cheek, okay? Hopefully you understand. It is to get your attention. God's work is much more frustratingly mundane than your so-called big plans for what you're going to do and be. It's actually not mundane. It's actually much bigger than your work. It's much better because he does exceedingly more than we ask or think. He's just got a better way of doing things. God achieves much more with the same olds, than we conceive of achieving by changing our circumstances and people and just being ballistic in some way or other. Let's go back to our text. We need to get there. Okay, we will rejoice in thy salvation. So this is not simply a decision to rejoice. Okay, we're going to rejoice. Come on, let's do it. No, but a statement that God's people will rejoice and a prophecy that they will continue to rejoice. This word will is a strong and a certain word. The heart of God's people will rejoice in the deliverance that he has wrought for them, and they will rejoice in him all the more so. Okay, what does it say? We will rejoice in thy salvation. What does salvation mean? Tell me. Deliverance. What deliverance are we talking about? Sin. Whose sin? Other people's sin? Your own sin. But we're saved, right? We're saved. What do we need to talk about deliverance from our sin for? We're saved. Do we still need to talk about deliverance from sin as a Christian? We still do. Does that mean we each have our own sins? Can you think of yours? Right. So this is important, isn't it? We will rejoice in your deliverance from our own sins. Wow. That's important, isn't it? Do you believe that? We're going to rejoice in God's delivering us from our sins. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Okay, the kind of people who set up banners and carry banners are confident people. The people who are chosen to carry banners into battle are people that don't mind holding a banner instead of holding a gun. Sure, they can get shot. They might get shot. They probably will be the ones shot at. Why? Because they're carrying a banner. Why does the enemy want a banner to be displayed? They don't. So they're going to shoot the standard bearers, aren't they? So then what gives the standard bearers the courage to go into battle carrying standards or banners? Because they rejoice in the deliverance that they are sure of. There's confidence there. There's great confidence. You know, the Scottish Highlanders, when they marched during the Second World War, what were they doing? Were they shooting guns? No, they were blowing bagpipes. There was great... And what did that exude? That exuded great confidence, didn't it? You can't shoot somebody with a bagpipe. But they were confident. And this confidence is in the name of the Lord for the Christian. It's confidence in the name of the Lord. This confidence in the name of the Lord drives back, strikes terror into the heart of Satan and his demons. Do you really believe that Satan and his demons could be terrified by the name of the Lord? We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Psalm 33, verse 21. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. So the whole tenor of this psalm that we're looking at is one of trust towards God. It's an implicit confidence that the deliverance desired shall be fully granted. Confidence in the Lord. The Lord Jesus has broken through the ranks of the enemy and he advocates on our behalf. John 17, 24, Jesus said, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. So he was looking from this earth, he was looking along the trail and towards the destination, which was heaven, and he was saying, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. So Jesus works to deliver us from sin and death and to bring us into everlasting victory and rest. How much force does Jesus throw at your conquest over sin? How much force does he throw into that? He throws his omnipotent force into it. How interested is he in doing so? Is it just one of the little projects on his list of projects? Some little diversion that he has here in this part of the galaxy? No. Jesus' work was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus' work was to bring in everlasting righteousness. His work was to lead many sons unto glory, and is still. So what God does, what Jesus does, he does with his omnipotence. Do you know what omnipotence means? It means all powerfulness, infinite power, unlimited power. When God seeks to achieve something in your life, he does it with his infinite power. That means that it's enough to accomplish the job because it's infinite. And not only is the power enough, but his desire is behind it as well. So he throws everything into this. If you read the whole Bible and you consider God's whole scheme for the future with regards to man, and with regards to man is basically what we see being God's scheme, then we see that what God is intensely interested in is to deal with the problem of sin and to bring in holiness, that people might live with him and with one another in love forever. So what does he do then? He sets about doing it. He doesn't set about doing it with two fingers. He sets about doing it with his whole being. Jesus came to earth. He threw himself fully into everything that he did. And now he still throws himself fully into everything that he does and into this in particular. So we can be sure that Jesus is not only able to achieve victory negatively and positively in our lives, not only able to do so, but willing to do so. What then do we need to do? In the name of our God, we need to trust in the name of our God. We need to honour the name of our God. Everything God does is for his own honour. God doesn't share his honour with anybody. When we get to heaven and it's revealed that James did this for God and he did that for God and he did so many other things for God and that was on the positive scale, and negatively he overcame this sin and he resisted that temptation and he refused to buckle under this pressure. What's happening there? Is God declaring my glory? He doesn't share his glory with anybody else. What is happening there? At the end of the day, God wants all glory to go to his name. And even if he honours those who have honoured him, it's because they have trusted in his holy name. Our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. So all the glory is going to go to his name. That's why everything has to be done in his name. That's why we set up banners in his name. That's why we don't trust in chariots and in horses or even in ourselves, but in the name of the Lord. All the glory doesn't go to strong people, doesn't go to intelligent people. It doesn't go to people that were able to figure out what Satan was up to, you know. It doesn't go to those kinds of people. It goes to dumb, weak, silly, stupid, stubborn people that have been broken down by the power of God and have simply surrendered and trusted God. And God's name is honoured. Does God do anything in such a way as he's going to lose a bit of honour in the end? if I trust in his holy name, if with all my being I trust in his holy name, and at the end of the day I have to say, but God, I was trusting in your holy name and yet you weren't paying attention. You let me down at the critical point because you weren't paying attention that I was trusting in you. Is it going to happen? God does everything that he does for his own glory. God, I wanted to be... We will never be able to say, God, I wanted to be holy for you, but I couldn't because even though I trusted in your holy name, you just didn't come through for me. We'll never be able to say anything like that. Because God, with all of his omnipotence and all of his omniscience, which means he knows all things, throws himself... The Bible says his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. In essence, those who rely upon him and don't rely on themselves. God's eyes run to and fro through the whole earth to do that. And by the way, they don't need to run to and fro through the whole earth because the Bible also says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. It's just a euphemism for saying that God is especially looking for those who rely on him, who trust in him and nothing else. It's meant to be comforting. What do we need to do? We need to trust in the name of our Lord, of our God. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. In the name of our God, in honour to him, in commitment to him, in dependence on him, in the authority of who he is and what he has promised. In the name of our God. God's the ruler. God's the sovereign. God's the one we should honour. To God we should refer all of our plans. So many Christians who are trying to do Christian things their own ways. And so they're not putting God first. They're trying to achieve a whole lot of good but not putting God first. And sadly, we're often guilty of being that way. What does that boil down to? It boils down to us not putting our trust in the name of the Lord. If God has called, for instance, and I'm not saying I would not love to be the president of America or of Australia for that matter, particularly at this time. But if I thought to myself, hey, I could do a whole lot more good if I was the Prime Minister of Australia than the pastor of Tamworth Bible Baptist Church. Imagine if I thought that way, okay? Let's just entertain that scenario for a moment. And I thought to myself, you know what? if you just look at it objectively, I could actually achieve a whole lot more good by being the Prime Minister because I could change laws and I could, you know, make things better for a whole heap of other churches instead of staying here and just having an influence in my own church. And all the while, God's got a calling on me being the pastor here at this church. And I say to myself, hang on, that just doesn't make sense. It makes sense for me to be the Prime Minister. There's an opportunity. Everyone wants me to be one. So there I go, and I become the Prime Minister. Am I going to be blessed? In God's economy, is that going to achieve more than what he could have achieved? No, it's not. It's not. And so it is with so many other schemes that we might come up with. Okay, that's a total harebrained scheme, that one, but... So many other kinds of schemes that you could come up with, such as, you know, well, putting your agenda before God's agenda. Sometimes it's better left unstated. All right, let's move on. We will set up our banners in honour to him. We will set up our banners. Our banners display the superiority of God's name. Let's just say you've got two armies and they're heading off against one another. And they've both got their banners. What are they trying to say? In essence, they're trying to say, we're better than you. We're stronger than you. That's only one of the things that they're trying to say. They might not necessarily believe it, but that's what a banner is partially meant to convey. It's also an affirmation of identity. this is who we are. We're the Israelites, or we're the Philistines, or we're the Russians. Or in our case, we're the sons of God. Banners are an affirmation of identity. And when they're unfurled, when they're unrolled, and they're spread out by an army, they're a statement of confidence. We're not going to run from you. We're going to stand and face you. And they're a symbol of defiance as well. Try and fight against us. See what you can do. Let's think about this in our Christian life. We wouldn't dare, any Christian in their right mind, wouldn't dare look at some temptation or some besetting sin, or at some, you know, just walk into the day and say, come on, sin, whatever you are, I'll take you on. I'm a Christian, you know. You wouldn't dare do that. That's why we pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory and the kingdom, etc. Our reliance ought to be on God. So we wouldn't dare unroll any banners in simply a statement of self-confidence or simple of self-defiance against others or against sin. But in the face of sin, think about this. As Christians, we can take up banners. And I'm not talking about physical banners here, although you could apply it to that. But I'm talking about what God says about himself, the promises, the Bible verses, promises about God, such as, for instance, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Or sin shall not have dominion over you. Or he will certainly continue the good work, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he will continue that good work that he's begun. So what's that? That's not self-confidence. That's not defiance based on me against it, but that's confidence based on God's name. And so unfurling that banner, in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Statements of confidence in him. Statements of defiance based on we've got God on our side. Remember David with the Philistine? You come to me with a sword and a spear. But I come to you, and what did he say? In the name of the Lord, God of Israel, I think, the armies whose armies you have defied. Okay, so that's what he was doing. He was defying them. But David was defying him, not in his own strength, not because he had a slingshot. I've got a slingshot, see? No, that was the whole point. The point is you're coming with a spear and a sword. I'm coming in the name of the Lord. In the face of sin, sin in us, sin around us, suffering that we might be experiencing, suffering that we might be anticipating experiencing, in the face of Satan who's constantly seeking to oppress us. In the face of these things, we can set up our banners of identity. These banners state our identity. We are the Lord's army. We are bought with his blood. We belong to him. We are a new humanity. These are what our banners are displaying. We are a new humanity. We're created unto good works. Satan, demons. We are born in Christ Jesus to be overcomers. We are God's sons. We're holy and beloved in his sight. What's that? Statements of identity. Not just to Satan, but they're important for us too, aren't they? See, we've set up banners here. Who reads them? We do. They give us confidence, don't they? When an army is carrying banners, they're not just so the enemy can see it. Their own soldiers can turn and see the banner is still fluttering. And they fight on. Encourages us, encourages others. But these banners also state our confidence in God. Banners like, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In Song of Solomon 2, verse 4, the bride said, his banner over me was love. In Christ we can do all things, Philippians 4:13. God is for us, Romans 8:31, as we read this morning in Will's in the text. And then Philippians 1:6. But these banners don't only symbolise identity, they don't only symbolise or state confidence, but they symbolise defiance as well. And as a Christian, it's okay to be defiant. It's okay to be defiant in the name of the Lord, defiant against sin, defiant against all the fears that we might have of suffering, defiant against Satan himself. And I don't make a habit of talking to Satan, by the way. I don't think there's any point. I talk to God. But I can still be defiant against God's enemies. Why? Because I've got God. I've got God. Not because of who I am. Not because I know a lot of Bible verses or I'm, you know, some kind of super Christian. But because I've got God on my side. Banners of defiance like this one. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who gets confidence by the display of these banners? Who gets confidence from this? We do. We hold these banners up. We quote these verses to ourselves. We memorise them. Even remind each other of them. Preach them. Here's another one. A statement of defiance. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? 1 Corinthians 15:55. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over us, for we are not under the law, but under grace. These are just a few banners. You could search the scriptures and you could come up with many other Bible verses. But God has given us these banners as promises throughout his word, both these and many others. What should we do with them? We should memorize them. We should clasp them to our hearts. We should proclaim them from the pulpit. We should encourage one another with them. We should combat unbelief with them. How often do you get to the point where you think, I am just so discouraged. I am just so low. I just feel so defeated by the discouragements that I'm facing here. How often when you get to that point do you reach out for one of those banners, unroll it and say to yourself, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There's so many good promises, so many good banners. You could just reach for one. Reach for one and unroll it and look at it. Be encouraged by it. When you encourage yourself with it, then you can hold it up and encourage other people with it. You could text it to somebody on your phone. You could share it with somebody. Banners are all very well and good and relatively meaningless sometimes when you're going through a good time. But when you're going through a really difficult time, banners become extremely meaningful. Take hold of every word of promise. Do you do that? Are you in the habit of doing that? Or, when you're feeling low, do you reach for something else instead? Something else to make you feel good? Some fictional novel? Some television program. Do you know what's happening there? What's happening there is you're coming to a low point in your trust in God, and then you're thinking, well, I don't know what to do, so I'll just change the channel. And when you just change the channel and you go and distract yourself with something else instead, do you know what you've done to yourself? You missed a key opportunity to build your trust in God. You missed a key opportunity to be supernaturally strengthened, which God was setting up for you. He was setting that moment up for you so that you could discover power in God. But then you walked away with it so you could watch your television program. Why did you do that? Or something worse, something sinful in order to gain gratification for yourself. Or you might have gone to the fridge and just eaten some food instead. You didn't need to eat food. We need to live by the word of God. memorize them, clasp them to our hearts. Some Christians also go to listen to wrong music. Okay? Sure, they can go and look at the wrong things. They can go and secretly view wrong things, what to get some satisfaction for themselves, but they can go and listen to the wrong music as well. Under the label of Christian music, go and listen to that music. What's different? It's actually the same as pop culture music, actually the same. But they're finding, or they're thinking, we shouldn't say finding, they're thinking that there's no other way to deal with the discouragement that I'm experiencing unless I go and listen to some, you know, contemporary Christian music to just lift me up again. You've got to understand, though, the sound of those contemporary Christian music is not spiritual sounds. It's a counterfeit music, okay? The words might at best be scriptural, at best, but often not as well. But the sounds of that music are exactly the same sounds as our culture's music, music that doesn't honour God. And so what you'll find is the thing that you think is God lifting you up is actually you simply distracting yourself. It's actually you distracting yourself. And you don't find yourself any stronger afterwards. We need to learn to live on the Word of God. We need to live on the Word of God. Are you living on the Word of God? The Bible says the just shall live by faith. It doesn't say they shall live by music. And there's good music. But it doesn't say they shall live by music. It doesn't say they shall live by any other thing. It says they shall live by faith. What does that mean? It's the words of God. How do you have faith? You have faith in what God says in his word, okay? Look, faith becomes meaningless if you separate it from the idea of God's words. Faith in what? What am I going to believe if I don't have some words to go to there? So in your Christian life, you know, the instrument by which you overcome battles is faith. We're told that in 1 John chapter 4. Believing. Believing. You've got to believe God's words. Oh, but that's so bland. They're just words, you know. They're powerful words. They're true words. You've got to mix them with faith. You've got to engage. You've got to take those words. You've got to read them. You've got to say them. You've got to think about them. You've got to meditate on them. Do you do that? How often, when you're discouraged, do you reach for God's word? Here's another thing Christians do. They might open their Bible and they read a promise and they think, well, that's good. It's good, but I need another one because I'm just not feeling good yet. Can you identify with it? I need another one. And by the time I've got maybe 20, I might be feeling like I'm almost there. But what are they doing, really? What are they doing? You know what that is like? That's like having a bunch of 20 steaks on the table, each on a different plate, and licking each one. Licking each one. And then thinking to yourself, why do I still not feel so great here? It's because you haven't feasted on it. One Bible verse is enough. One Bible verse should be enough. You don't just read it and then think, but I'm not feeling any better. I'll read it again. I still don't have that feeling. You know, this is such a stupid mentality that we have about the Bible, that so many Christians in our Bible app generation, okay? And Bible apps can be really useful, okay? I'm not knocking Bible apps per se. But what I'm trying to say is Bible apps can't do it for you, you know? Neither can somebody that's jiving around and TikToking and saying this and that about God, quoting some Bible verse, neither can they do it for you. You yourself have to take the words of Scripture and you have to think about each word. Example, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I, I. Okay, well, what do I think about I? Well, what does I mean? I means you, okay? I means you. It doesn't mean somebody else. It means you. Who can do all things? You can do all things. Through Christ, I can do all things. Not I might do all things. I might be able to do all things. I should do all things. I used to be able to do a lot of things. Think about each word. I can do a few things. No, I can do all things. What are we doing here? We're thinking about each word. We're not just licking those 20 steaks on the table and walking away and hoping we feel better. See, God's word is a veritable feast. There's thousands of steaks in there if you want them. Just pick one. Just pick one. But don't lick it. Chew on it. You've got to chew on it. Don't try and find some music. Chew on the steak. Don't try and find a movie. Chew on the steak of God's word. Don't just go for a walk. Don't just rant and rave and vent, you know. Don't capitulate to sin. Just go to God's word. Do you have a Bible verse to go to? You know, when you're really struggling, it's very difficult often to think of a Bible verse. What you should do before you struggle is get a Bible verse ready. What was your recent struggle? Okay, what would have been a good Bible verse for that one? Set it aside now. Write it down, stick it in your wallet, stick it in your purse, put it somewhere where it's right near you, or snapshot it on your, you know, home screen or whatever, and have it with you. That way, when you get to that time again, what do? You'll probably pick your phone up. You probably will pick your phone up. That's what we often do, isn't it? I'm feeling stressed. I'll pick my phone up. But hang on, right there on your phone, on your screen, home screen, is that Bible verse reminding you about What is that? That's you displaying a banner to yourself, isn't it? In the name of our God, we will display our banners. Okay? And you're looking at it and you're thinking about it. It works. It really works. I've tried it. Okay? There's times the sword gets knocked out of this Christian soldier's hand. There's times his shield falls off. It feels like it's crushed into 1,000 pieces. What do you do? Like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, stretch out your hand again for that sword. That's the word of God, and look at it and be strong again. You have to do that. You have to learn how to do that. Okay? You can't rely on sermons each week to pick you up because you don't have a sermon in the middle of the week. You've got to learn to preach your own sermons. That is how a Christian forces the fight. That's how you force the fight. You don't just passively think, well, once again, this is one of those weird, illogical moments of the Christian life which we can't make sense of, but oh well, you know, and throw up our hands and think, this Christian life is so discouraging, but we know it'll all turn out right in the end. No, right now, get God's word and believe it right now, okay? Don't just think it'll all turn out right in the end. Believe God's word in the now, in the here and the now. So that's pretty simple, isn't it? That is really quite simple. Oh, yeah, but I've got to work out how much time I've got. I've got to work out whether I've got enough money. I've got to work out. I've got to work out exactly what to say to that person. I better do it now. Just stop. If you're not ready to believe God's word, you're not ready to make any decisions. That person can wait. That bill can wait. That responsibility can wait. Let people blame you. You look at God's word, pray and believe it. Get alone with God. That's your biggest miserable condition. Get yourself strong in God. Get yourself hopeful in God again. Get yourself happy in God. That sounds a bit charismatic, but it's okay, I'll say that. Get yourself happy in God. You're looking for happiness somewhere else. Get it in God. Pull out that banner. Unroll that banner. You know what tracts are? Tracts are banners. Did you know that? Would you like one of these? You know what you're doing? It's like you're holding up a banner. But guess what? Nobody likes to hold up a banner if they don't feel very confident, do they? Nobody likes to hold up a banner if they don't feel confident. Imagine those big burly men with the Scottish Highlanders carrying those big They've got to be confident men, don't they? They've got to be more confident than the men blowing bagpipes, because they can duck, but they can't. They've got to stand there like that. You're not going to hold up a banner, a tract. Because we believe, we speak. Remember that's what Paul said? I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore speak, Paul said. You're not going to hold out a tract unless you are characterized by faith. Why? Because you're discouraged. You're thinking, today is just not working out. I'm just ashamed. And you just don't have the power to pull a tract out. It's true, you just don't have the power to pull a tract out of your purse or out of your back pocket, because you just don't have the power. Why do you not have the power? Because that tract represents everything that you ought to be confident of. Hey, be a Christian because we've got confidence in God. Be a Christian because life is worthwhile if you're a Christian. These things are true, but we don't feel that way when we're not believing God. We don't think that way, put it more straight. We don't think that way when we're not believing God. So ask yourself, next time that you're hesitant to pull a tract out of your pocket, ask yourself, hey, why? Have I capitulated to unbelief in my day somewhere here? Why am I lacking confidence? Is it because I'm not trusting in the name of the Lord now? We're actually unhappy, but we're happy in the sense that we're just happy to just go along living our life on that two-tiered kind of level. This is my life here, but this is my life with God. My life with God is not so good, but I'm better off just the same old, same old. No, you're better off believing God. The just shall live by faith. They need to pull out their banners. They need to display them. Okay, coming to the end here, thankfully, to some maybe. There are two devices that Satan fears. And although he has little regard to us as weak saints, Satan doesn't have any fear of us. When he sees James West, he doesn't think, oh, watch out for him. He doesn't think that when he looks at any of us. There are two devices that he fears, and he doesn't have any regard to us as weak saints. But the two devices that he fears are faith through prayer and faith in the Word of God. Essentially, it boils down to believing God's Word. Banners can strike fear into the hearts of enemies. How much more must the unwavering Word of God, embraced by God's people, be a threat to the kingdom of Satan? When I know God's word, I know what I need to ask for. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask that you may receive. So Jesus wants us to ask in his name. We look at his word, we look at the promises and therefore the possibilities of the Christian life, and then we ask, God, bear this fruit in my life, please, in Jesus' name, in the authority of Jesus' name, the authority of your word and in Jesus' name. And those prayers are powerful, and Satan fears those kinds of prayers because they sabotage his program.